If you'd like to follow along, you could turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll be taking a look there again at 1 Corinthians 13. And I'd like for you to read along with me, so I'll display it up here, and we'll just take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. We'll begin at the beginning of the chapter, and would really be interested periodically in hearing what you're learning. Very often our prayer and praise time would be a great time. What you're learning about love as a result of looking at 1 Corinthians in a deeper way, especially as some of you are reading through the chapter daily. In the 12th chapter, it closes with these words which anticipate the rest of the chapter. Okay, let's read together. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So what is the essential thing? It's love. And this is a description of that love. We're looking at it further. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We're going to look at this first part, continuing in verse 4, where it says, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. The main idea, and again in this series, is God's plan for growing up in Christ is to learn how to love. We closed the last time that we were looking at the passage with the word envy. What an interesting phrase or poem actually is written here, written by Jonathan Swift. We all behold with envious eyes our equal raised above our size, who would not at a crowded show stand himself, keep others low. I love my friend as well as you, but would not have him stop my view. Then let me have the higher post. I ask but an inch at most. There's kind of the heart of envy. Now let's take a look at something different. Who are these guys? Anybody know who these guys are? They're football players. Mike, okay, Bosworth, otherwise called the Boz, okay. Who else? Don't know. Well, I'll give you a hint. How about, let's see, I lost my note. It's Brian Bosworth, Cornelius Bennett. Now, there's an interesting story about these two guys, Brian Bosworth and Cornelius Bennett. Brian Bosworth, this is back in the 80s when he signed for $11 million for 10 years. It was back in the 80s. And that was a lot of money. This guy next to him signed, he insisted on this, that it be the same amount plus $1. Why? So he'd get more. Why? He's better. He's the highest paid. It's important. Really important. If your pride is on the line, you still have bragging rights, don't you? I'm the highest paid person. You see how it sneaks into our lives, even as simply as that. Many times it sneaks into our lives in the workplace. People are jealous of each other's successes, of each other's salary and benefits. They end up being boastful and bragging about their accomplishments, comparing themselves with others. Instead of creating teammates, it creates competition. Pride is such a destructive part of human experience. And then what?
And then the name gets forgotten.
And then the name gets forgotten. A good point. Nobody here could come up with that. In 100 years, for sure, nobody's going to know. In 100 years. It's so true. Love does not boast. There is the story of two cowboys, two Texans with big ranches, and they were bragging about their ranches. And one guy asked about the name of the other guy's ranch. Why, it's the Flying W, Circle C, Rolling R, Rocking B, Silver Spur, Rainbow's End Ranch. And he said, "Wow, what a name. You must have a lot of cattle." He says, "Not really. Not very many of them survived the branding." Most of us can spot a braggart a mile away. It's tiresome. It's just tiresome. We dislike their behavior. But ironically, the thing that we most dislike sometimes invades our lives when we feel we need to brag or boast ourselves. Paul says, love does not boast. Now, we looked at envy. If envy is what the person who feels they have lesser gifts feels, the person who feels they have greater gifts falls to this: boasting. The more apparent gifts. Remember, this is in the context of gifts and the fellowship of this group of Christian believers in Corinth. It also informs us in so many areas of our lives, not only our church life, but our life together with others in our workday worlds and even in our families. This word, boasting, it is quite an interesting word. One who, drawing attention to self, shows himself above others. That's the heart of what's meant by the word boast. It's a desire to draw attention to self, and not just that, to show oneself just a little bit better than others. That's the basic idea of it. So what does that look like? Can you give us some examples? What does this really look like when it's enfleshed? What does it look like at work? Okay, when you tell a story, another person tells another story, feels obligated, needing to tell another story, either better or worse. Sure. There's an insatiable need to just top that one. What about neighbors? What does that look like? Light displays. Sure. My grass is greener, my flowers are prettier. My house is bigger.
My kids are smarter.
Because they go to such and such school. Well, it is often expressed with talking with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. Very often you'll find conversations like this where you try to share a little bit about yourself, your life, and the conversation always turns way back around. It's redirected. It's always redirected to what's going on in another person. One person calls boasting a mouthful of pride. I love that one. Boasting is a mouthful of pride. And Paul says love just doesn't boast. It doesn't do that. It doesn't show itself above others. It doesn't talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements and possessions and abilities. There's a story about some prisoners who were troublemakers, and so the warden gave them just simply bread and water. And pridefully they said, "We survived fine on bread and water." And the warden heard about this, and he sent them baby food. And their bragging stopped. Isn't that amazing? We'll boast about anything. Boasting is a mouthful of pride. If God gives us something, we can accept it. But boasting says maybe we're richer, we're better looking, we're more gifted than other persons. Boasting puts us in competition rather than in communion with other people. If you live your life before God, you can simply accept what God has given you. Now, it was interesting, we were talking about missions. I'll come take a look at that here in just a moment. But love does not boast. Let's see, boasting, an example of that is God himself could not sink this ship. Yowzer. That's kind of eerie, isn't it? It's kind of eerie. God himself could not sink this ship. Criticism is an indirect form of self-boasting. How could that be? That's something that he says, but what do you think? Okay. And if we're letting God love us, we don't have to do that. We're okay. We're loved. We don't have to tear somebody down to lift self up.
Not so much what you say, it's how you say it.
Oh, yes. Just a little inflection on a few words, and sure enough. Okay, so let's take a look at this. Love does not boast. Where does boasting go wrong? What's the difference between simply telling somebody a story about maybe something you were able to achieve or some success and boasting? Where do you think it crosses the line or goes in a different direction. What's that? If it's done at somebody else's. Okay. Boasting over the top of somebody else's achievements at their expense, something done at their expense. That's great. Where else does it kind of veer off? Jan? Taking all the credit yourself. Because most of us achieve something with other people's help. Okay, so humility would recognize that God is enabling us to do something, not we alone on ourselves. God is enabling us to do something. Paul talks about actually boasting in the Lord, what God has enabled you to do. So, you know, sharing his glory, turning praise back to God is a great way to do that. And then, what would you recommend? If you feel like it's going to go bad, boasting is going to turn into some kind of pride thing, and what would you recommend? Stop. Stop and get some water. That's great. Take a moment to reflect and think about this. What am I going to say? What am I about to say? Keep the other person in mind. What is it going to be like for them to hear this? Is it being said in such a way that they can celebrate with me, or is it just going to be where I get to shine? What's that? Pray for humbleness. Okay. Great. Can you name this guy? Don Shula. Very interesting story about Don. I gathered that he was actually one of the very humble people when it comes to being a coach of the Miami Dolphins. But he remembers a day when he let his humility slip. He and his wife had retreated to a small town in Maine to be avoided and not noticed to vacation. So they went to a little movie house in a small town, and when they walked in, the lights were low, but people turned around and they immediately erupted into clapping and praise. And he kind of leaned toward his wife and said, "Oh man, how will I ever get away from this, you know? You can't go anywhere without being recognized." They finally sat down by another couple, and he leaned over to the guy and he says, "I am a little surprised that so immediately you recognized who I was." And he said, "Should I know who you are?" The guys who's running the theater said they wouldn't start the movie until at least two more people came, and we were really glad about it. Love is not proud. The King James Version uses, translate this word, is not puffed up. I guess when I think of puffed up, I think of cotton candy. You know, there's a little something there, but there's a lot of air. There's just a lot of air when proud is in it. Another way it's been translated, it's not big-headed. I like that version. It's not big-headed. When a person is big-headed, that means they're a little bigger headed than they should be, right? I mean, that's kind of what the way we use the term. To be rightly headed would mean to have a realistic understanding of your capabilities in person. Big-headed is an overestimation of those capabilities. Love does not parade itself. That would be another way of describing it. Pride is believing that you are greater than you really are. So now we know a little bit more about that. Now, isn't it interesting? We find in the first part of this text, this chapter, descriptions of what love is, and then sandwiched in here, it's saying what love is not. Why do you think Paul might say that? Why would he describe things love is not? Why would he go to the bother? To redirect us from wrong behavior, okay? Okay. To help redirect us.
Shows the spectrum that you're dealing with. Shows the high end of what you're trying to achieve. Shows the low end of what you're trying to achieve.
Okay. High end of what you're trying to achieve. Low end of what you're trying to avoid. I have a hunch that he also felt like some of these behaviors, love is not, are kind of below our radar. They're below our radar. We don't think about them so often. We get into patterned behavior. And we could be inspired by the subject of love and think, oh, that's great. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do? But some of these things, what love is not, and what actually work against community, work against love in community, that those things sometimes rest beyond our radar. So, this is one of them. Love is not proud. Pride. It's an interesting picture here. This picture the artist drew saw the center subject as kind of a savior, if you will. Notice the crown of thorns up above, the wings to swoop in and save people. He put peacocks in the picture as well. Think about that image, how we think about, you know, proud as a peacock. The thing that I find fascinating about this artist who drew this is that he struggled with pride himself, and that's his face. I appreciate this young man who's willing to put his own face in the middle of the picture and say, I kind of need to deal with that. The same is true of this picture. The artist, the lady in the picture, painted her own face in the picture as well. Here you can see its beauty, its outward appearance in both pictures, an outward appearance. And down below, it's kind of hard to see here, are people fawning over her right here, reaching up to her, drawn to her beauty. Pride. Again, I admire these young people for having said, I've got to work on this. I need to deal with that. William Penn wrote, "A proud man then is the kind of glutton upon himself, for he's never satisfied with loving and admiring himself, whilst nothing else with him is worthy either of love or care." Isn't that kind of remarkable? It seems like the human element has been dealing with the subject of pride for a long, long time, and wrestling with it is part of our call. Pride, we've said, is believing that you're greater than you really are. So when does pride go bad? Let's wrestle a little bit with that. When is being prideful just being prideful? Or when is being confident okay? What marks out where we changed directions and go in a healthy or unhealthy direction?
In the picture, I noticed of the guy who had the wings with peacocks and stuff, he was actually stepping on bones, like bodies. And like, I think it's when we step on each other. And I was watching The Raisin in the Sun.
Yes. Okay, very good. Could you hear that? Okay. Where does it go wrong? Okay. Can get you in trouble. You can make mistakes. Heard this story about a young man who went to a first aid class, and immediately upon graduating from this first aid class, he came across an accident, and there were people all gathered around, and he just kind of moved people away, and one woman who was working over the person and moved them aside and said, "I've just had a first aid class. I know what to do." And so he began to work on these things. And pretty soon he realized this person was injured in a pretty significant way. And the lady leaned back over and says, "When you get to the part in your first aid class where it says, call the doctor, I'll be right here."
Person
Yeah, we often practice very subtle forms of it, don't we? We don't even have to verbalize it. We don't have to say a thing, but we think it. Sometimes we just don't see people because they're down one notch in our minds. We just don't see them even. These are subtle things. Pride is an awesome thing. I think this is one thing that C.S. Lewis said more about than anything in lots of his writings. He says, for pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. He says the natural life in each of us is something self-centered, something that wants to be petted and admired, to take advantage of other lives, in fact, to exploit the whole universe. Down in the center, there are these seeds. We may not feel like we live this way, but there are seeds. In the midst of the world of light and love, of song and feast and dance, Lucifer could find nothing to think of more interesting than his own prestige. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. It was pride. And another place, of course, this kind of reminds us, pride. Really, it's out of this thing. It really is all about me. Pride, C.S. Lewis says finally, says there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in somebody else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Now, he's not really categorizing per se when he continues, but I would have you think about this list of things. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all those are mere flea bites in comparison to pride. Pride leads to every other vice. Why? I'm above it all. I can do that because of who I am. I don't have to answer to anyone. I'm above that. He calls it leading to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. As long as you are proud, he says, you can't really know God well. A proud person is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are there looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or you see yourselves as a small object. It's better than to forget about yourself altogether when you're in the presence of God. I'm going to just skip to this. For those of you who like music, I would recommend this song as a way to kind of reflect on 1 Corinthians 13 in this next week. And I wonder if you would pray with me as our worship team comes forward. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us even when we have been so full of ourselves. Dear Christ, We thank you for an example to follow. You who, in such a manly way, walked this earth, washed the feet of your disciples, and then died for us. Help us to learn more about being loved by you and sharing ourselves with others, to share out of this fullness of your great love. Work in our hearts to deal with pride and boastfulness as you see fit, so that we may reflect your love in a better way. Amen.